Fourth week of our Advent series, and literally hours away from celebrating the birth of Jesus. Did you think about that when you woke up today, that less than 24 hours from now, we're going to celebrate the birth of Jesus? Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, the one that all of Scripture, Old Testament, points toward. Jesus, the one who changes everything. I've shared that the last couple weeks I've been just sort of sitting in this reality, this truth that Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. A phrase that sometimes as Christians we recite so casually. This Jesus that we celebrate his birth every single year, that can often become common, even just sort of routine, that we go through the motions, that we don't even stop and pause and think about that profound truth, that life-changing, world and history-changing event that was the birth of Jesus. Jesus, the Word, became flesh and dwelled among us, writes John. That Jesus literally tabernacled among humankind. Think about how profound that is. This truth easily gets lost in the hustle and bustle between Thanksgiving and Christmas, between all of our Christmas parties, all of our buying of gifts, going to the mall and trying to navigate people, hunting parking spots in the mall and getting mad at people who steal your spots. From gift wrapping and food baking and planning all these events and trying to figure out how to fit all of this into our schedules, it's easy to overlook, it's easy to forget to stop and really pause on what Christmas is. The celebration of Jesus' birth, Jesus Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus the Word of God made flesh. Jesus, the second member of the Trinity, Jesus, fully God and fully human. Would you stand as we read from Isaiah 9 and John 3:16 today? In Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, Isaiah writes, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this." And then over in John 3:16, a verse so many of us have heard over and over. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." This is the word of the Lord. Go ahead and be seated. This passage in Isaiah, the prophet, he speaks this passage about Jesus centuries before Jesus' birth. And as I'm reading this again this week, was again taken back that the way that Isaiah describes this son who is born, this child who's been given to us, is so much deeper and wider than we often think about Jesus. That most often today we talk about Jesus as our Savior. That Jesus is the one, we look at his death on the cross and his resurrection, that can save us from our sins. And while he is our Savior, Isaiah reminds us that he's even more than that. That this Jesus, who in the Old Testament, God, who was so glorious and perfect, that if you were to look at God as a human, you would die. And so the amazing thing in Jesus is God takes on flesh. He veils his glory so that we can see him. He comes and he lives among us. And Isaiah writes that he, this Jesus that we celebrate, that he is our Wonderful Counselor. He is the one who gives us wisdom. He's the one who counsels us on how to live. He's the one who shows us how to live the human life that God created us to live. He shows us how to get back to God. But more than that, Isaiah is a wonderful counselor. He instructs and guides us on how to be the people of God. When he calls his disciples later in life to come follow him, Jesus then demonstrates and lives out a relationship with God of what it looks like to follow God. Up to that time, they've been following the rules that God had given them in the Old Testament. Rules that had been interpreted and reinterpreted and reinterpreted by the Pharisees and all the teachers. And Jesus comes and he shows them what those laws were always pointing to. He shows them how to live them out. That the laws had sort of taken on a life of their own. The Pharisees were very sure to not associate with anyone who was unclean. And yet Jesus comes and he breaks their rules and he hangs out with the unclean, showing them where they had lost what the law was all about. Jesus, our wonderful counselor. James reminds us that if we lack wisdom, to simply ask God, our Father, to give us wisdom and he'll give it. Where are you today? Is there something that is before you, a mountain that seems too big or you don't know how to navigate or get around? You've tried all that you can do. And it's still there. Have you gone to Jesus, the wise, wonderful counselor, and asked Jesus, what should I do? Have you gone to the Word of God and asked God, what do you want me to do? How do I handle this? Or maybe you find yourself in a valley that looks dark, that the cliffs look high, and you're like, how do I get through this? Have you gone to Jesus, the wonderful counselor? Isaiah goes on to describe him as mighty God. That Jesus is the mighty God, mighty in that he can do all things. There is nothing he is not able to do. That Jesus as mighty God has authority over all things. That Jesus as our mighty God is our mighty warrior who has conquered all of our enemies. He's conquered sin and death on the cross. Jesus, our mighty God who fights for us to give us victory. Jesus, our mighty God who says, I go with you and I will never leave you. Jesus, the mighty God, that there is nothing happening in your life that he cannot handle. There's nothing in our lives that catches him off guard. There's nothing in our life that he can't lead us through. Do you need the mighty God in your life today? Jesus, our everlasting Father. Back in the time of Isaiah, kings would often be seen as the father of their people, as the father of their kingdoms, watching over their people, providing safety and protection for them. Isaiah, writing of Jesus, declares that he is our everlasting Father, that he is the King of Kings, and those of us who know him, we are members, citizens of his kingdom, and he is there as our mighty Father, watching over us, protecting us. And unlike the kingdoms of our world, which rise and fall, his kingdom is everlasting. But the kingdom of God will never be overthrown. The everlasting Father is with us every moment of the day. Jesus, the Prince of Peace. That through Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross, Jesus makes peace possible for us in our relationship with God. Jesus makes it possible for us to have our sins to be forgiven, that we might have a relationship with the God who created us, the God who loves us. And when we come to know him, when we come to trust him, when we place our faith in Jesus, not only do we have peace with God, but he allows us and shows us how to have peace with one another. That even in the midst of chaos in our lives, he is able to give us a peace that the world can't give us. that the Prince of Peace calls those who know him to become peacemakers. Do you need peace in your life? Have you first made peace with the Heavenly Father who loves you and created you? Which of these titles of Jesus do you need today? Do you need wise counsel? Are you facing a situation where you have tried everything you can and it's still there? Do you need the mighty God? Do you need to be reminded that you have an everlasting Father who is looking out for you, watching over you? Do you need peace in your life? Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. John reminds us in his gospel that God so loved us that he sent Jesus. Not to condemn us, not to strike us down. He doesn't wait for us to mess up so he can smack us on the head. But God sent Jesus because he loves his creation. God loves you. God loves me. God loves your coworkers, your neighbors, all the people in your family, the people you meet on the street, the people who stole your parking spot. God loves them. So often as Christians, we point to the love of God by pointing people to the cross. And yes, the cross is a sign of God's love for us, but God's love for us was shown at Christmas morning also. The moment that Jesus was conceived. Throughout the Greek and Roman world, their gods of their mythology would often come down to earth. They would come down and the stories would go that they came down to sort of seek out sexual relationships with humans, to cause havoc, to wreak havoc in humanity, to sort of play with humanity, to cause chaos, or to have humanity serve them. They would often come down fully formed. And if you go over to Europe, you can see all these Greek statues of these gods and like their chiseled six packs and all this. They come down fully adult, full of glory, full of wonder, full of beauty. And then they would go back to their place. Other gods never even come down. They just stay away, letting humanity do whatever it's going to do. But Jesus is different. Think about what we're going to celebrate tomorrow. That Jesus comes down, he's conceived, and he lives in Mary's womb for 9 months. Jesus, the second member of the Trinity, who was with God at creation, who was enjoying the splendor and glory of heaven, veils himself, puts on flesh, comes and lives in the womb of Mary for 9 months. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, confined to a womb. Helpless, waiting. Whose parents are Mary and Joseph, teenagers. Not a power couple, not someone whose names they had combined like Bennifer or whatever we do nowadays. Just Mary and Joseph. There was no social media announcement, no social media blitz. Their names meant nothing. They had no brand. 9 months, Jesus lay confined in a womb growing. And then on Sunday, on Christmas morning, Jesus, the Son of God, Word made flesh, is pushed out through the birth canal, comes into the world with water and blood, emerges into a barn, helpless and dependent on Mary and Joseph. The only onlookers, the animals that may have been present, they weren't born in the VIP wing of some hospital. No team of doctor or nurses rushing to take care of him. No servants to wait on Jesus. No camera, no paparazzi. He wasn't born to fame. He wasn't born to money. There was no trust fund waiting for him. There was no kingdom waiting for him. There was no army ready for him to take command of. just animals. And two probably scared teens, what do we do now? Reminded as I was reading this of when Aaron gave birth to Caleb, and the first time we had him, an hour later in the room, and he's crying, and we had no clue what to do. And finally, I was like, does he need his diaper changed? I don't know. And discovering, yeah, he did. And thinking, Mary and Joseph in that manger. We like to sing, no crying did Jesus make, but I have a feeling if Jesus was fully human, he cried. What do we do? Is he hungry? Does he need a diaper change? And so Jesus comes into our world helpless, dependent, and vulnerable. God entrusts him to two teenagers. Into a world that was full of brutality depicted by Rome. Jesus, who would live and grow up as a carpenter's son with brothers and sisters, and I wonder what their fights look like. Jesus, who was sinless and perfect, what was that like? Jesus, the firstborn, and all the expectations of that culture being on the firstborn. Jesus, who grows up in the shadow of the Roman Empire. Jesus, the carpenter, learning the family trade. Jesus, Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us, coming in the most unexpected way, but the most human way. Jesus, who understands everything you and I are going through because he has gone through it himself. Jesus, perfect, holy, pure, righteous, good, without sin, without fault, without blemish. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, born into a world full of mess, full of pride, full of violence and hatred and arrogance, full of unclean people, full of selfish people, materialistic people, full of power-hungry people willing to step on others to get ahead. Jesus, the perfect Son of God, born into a world of sinful people. What would he do? If he were like you and I in our society, he would do everything he could to get away from filthy people. Would Jesus build a wall to keep them out? Would he look down on them? Would he ignore them? Would he turn up his nose at them? And yet, as we read through the Gospels, we discover Jesus doesn't do any of this. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, lives with us. He eats and walks around with us. He teaches us, or he teaches his disciples. He opens himself up to the disciples and the people around him. He makes himself available to others. Jesus eats with the unclean, the sick, the arrogant, the selfish, the messy, sinful people. He eats with them. He welcomes them to come and follow him. He welcomes them to come be a part of what God is doing. He welcomes them to be a part of the kingdom of God that he is bringing. As Jesus, who eventually goes to the cross on our behalf, pays the debt for our sin that we can't pay, so that we might have peace with God, that we might know him, that we might become like him so that we can be with him. For God so loved the world. And for many, this love that we see of God and Jesus is scandalous. It's hard to comprehend. We can sometimes struggle, even as Christians, to really understand God's love for us, because when we come near God, when we come near this holy and perfect and pure God, we easily start to see our own sinfulness, our own shortcomings, our own brokenness. And maybe you've tried to clean up on your own, only like New Year's resolutions, to fail and to trip up over and over and realize you can't clean yourself up. And so sometimes what we do is we try to hide our sin, Pretend it's not there. Focus on the sin of others, trying to prove to Jesus that we're worthy of his love. I think sometimes we treat our relationship with Jesus more like a contract. That when we ask for forgiveness of our sins so that we might know him and go to heaven, we then spend the rest of our life trying to prove we're worthy of that contract. Worthy of God's love. At the same time, knowing as much as we try and hard as we try, we can't clean or change ourselves. We need to be reminded of the story of Christmas, that God so loves us. That when we come into a relationship with a God who loves us, a God who, when he sees our ugliness, because he already knows it, won't push us away. That when we show him our ugliness, he says, I know it, and I can clean it up if you let me. I can change and transform you. That's why I came. Jesus, God with us. Jesus, God. We see in Jesus God's deep love for us. A love we don't deserve, a love we can't earn. It's a love that we have to learn to simply receive. I want to invite the worship team up. As we celebrate Christmas tomorrow morning, I was thinking about Mary and Joseph that Christmas morning. Jesus, the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, is born. And so what do? Well, they do what every parent does. They empty their hands, they empty their arms, they let go of their expectations and agendas, and they simply embrace the gift that is Jesus, God with us. Jesus, the Word made flesh. That as Mary and Joseph opened up their arms to receive Jesus, perhaps they found themselves embraced at the same time in the arms of God. I want to invite us to close our eyes and just to ask ourselves, are we still trying to earn God's love? Is there some way we're still trying to prove that we're worthy to receive it? Christmas invites us to simply receive the love of God. To empty our hands, to empty our arms, to lay down our agendas for ourselves and for others and simply receive the gift of God's Son. Brothers and sisters, may we embrace the gift of Jesus this Christmas. May we invite the Savior into our life to be our Lord and Savior. And if we already know Jesus, may we simply come near to Jesus and embrace him. That we might find ourselves in the embrace of God our Father.